Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One more time. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's clap our hands in this place. This is a wonderful worship experience. And I just sense the presence of the Lord. Amen. And I really do think I understand something of what the king felt when David would play before him. As our sister played the harp, and it was just beautiful. And I'm just amazed. Of course, I am always blown away by people who are musically inclined, and because I have no musical talent whatsoever. And I am just so blessed by that. Thank you for sharing with us. Yes. Today we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so I brought the longest sermon I've ever prepared in my life. No, I'm joking. We don't have as much time as we usually have, so let's go with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. You know the drill. Amen. You know the drill. When you get to Philippians chapter 3, say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's keep our pastor and everybody else who's on the missions trip in our prayers. Amen. It's just a wonderful thing to be a part of a church that does missions. Amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. That's right. Because that's what it's about. My soul is blessed today. And I was sharing with Mary. I know she won't sit next to me ever again in worship because I talk the whole time. But music, sacred music, church music, gospel music, hymns, and Christian music, all that stuff makes me really emotional. Amen. So just forgive me as I try to, as we used to say, maintain my dignity. Amen? The reading from the Bible that Jesus read from in Philippians chapter 3. That's a joke. It's King James Bible. Verses 7 through 14, you will find these words. They are wonderful words inspired by the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This morning we feel led to share with you from the subject, The Living Dead, Part 2. Last week we talked from the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus challenged his disciples and therefore challenging you and I. He said that if any man wants to come after me, if any man wants to follow me, let him first of all take up his cross, then deny himself, and then follow me. And then Jesus also talked about how if a man will save his life, he will lose it. But if he will lose his life for my sake, he shall also find it. And then later on in that passage, it says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the entire world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? We talked about the living dead, and we argued that the Christian life is like a lot like being a part of the living dead. You know, in those movies and those video games, they have these creatures called zombies. Zombies are supposedly dead people who have come back to life, not as living people, but as living dead. And you and I, by virtue of the fact that we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are the living dead. That is, we live our lives for our Savior, Jesus, our Lord. And we live our lives in such a way that we are dead to the things of this world. We are dead to our own personal desires. We are dead to the things of the flesh. We are, in fact, the living dead. Here in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he argues that you and I are supposed to live our lives in such a way that we focus on one thing. One thing. What is the one thing that you and I are supposed to be focused on? The one thing that you and I are supposed to be focused on is living our lives in such a fashion that we reflect the glory of God through His Son, Jesus the Christ. We don't live our lives for popularity. We don't live our lives so that we can get a reality show on MTV or BET or one of the other T's. We do not live our lives so that we can amass a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with money in its proper perspective, but you and I, by virtue of the fact that we are the living dead, we do not live our lives for the sole purpose of gaining money. The money that we make in our various vocations and our various occupations is simply a byproduct of living our lives for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't live for fame, we don't live for fortune, and we don't live for ourselves. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life I live, I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. In the very next chapter, chapter 4 of Philippians, you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You and I, as the living dead, are living our lives for Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, and through Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul shows us six aspects of what it means to be part of the living dead. Look at verse 7. The first one is located here. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Listen, my brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to be part of the living dead, you and I have to make sure we have some sacred losses. Sacred losses. I'm just as big as a sports fanatic as anybody in here. Love football, love basketball, love wrestling, love boxing, love baseball, love all that good stuff. And I'm just like everybody else in here. I want to win. Amen. When I put those boxing gloves on, I got in that ring not to just take shots to the head. I got in that ring so I could win. When I got on the wrestling mat, I got on that mat because I wanted to win. I didn't just do a takedown to be doing a takedown. I don't have anything else this morning. I guess I'll get up and get on the mat and do a takedown. No, I want to win. But my brothers and my sisters in the Christian life, if you and I are going to be part of the living dead, you and I have got to understand we got to take some L's, as we used to say when I was coming up. You have to take some losses. The Apostle Paul said that those things that were gained to me, guess what? Those things I counted as loss for Jesus Christ. You know, when I was coming up, I was just like everybody else. I was focused on the petty things, the things that were not important. I wanted to play basketball. Wanted to play football. When I was coming up, I used to love to watch this guy play. His name was Julius Erving. We used to call him Dr. J. Before Michael Jordan came along, y'all know what I'm talking about. For the Philadelphia 76ers, Julius Erving, he was the one who invented the idea that you could jump from the foul line and just float all the way to the basketball goal. And I wanted to be like Julius Erving. And back in the day, you know, I was a Cleveland Browns fan, but our rival team and one of the teams I used to love to watch was a team called the Pittsburgh Steelers. They had this guy on there. His name was Mean Joe Green. Ooh-wee. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That man was mean. That's right. He would hit the person. And then while the guy was laying on the ground, he would grab him by the face mask and get in his face and yell obscenities. It was horrible, but I loved it. And I gather that some of you loved it as well. But in the world of sports, we're taught that we're supposed to do anything and everything to win. But my brothers and my sisters, I've discovered that the way that you win in the Christian life is by losing. Amen. Sometimes you just have to take a loss. At work, you have to lose your ego. That supervisor is talking to you any old kind of way. And you know good and well that's not acceptable. You know good and well she doesn't know what she's talking about. You know good and well he doesn't have a clue as to what he's supposed to be doing. But the biblical thing, the Christian thing to do in that context is to take the loss, crucify your ego, bury your feelings, and maintain your Christian character. My brothers and my sisters, if you and I are going to be the living dead, we have to suffer a sacred loss. But then not only that, there's another one in verse 8. The Bible says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not only must we experience a sacred loss, but we have to experience a sacred knowledge. A sacred knowledge. Paul says, you know what? I gave everything up. Well, Paul, what did you give it up for? The Super Bowl? No. NBA championship? No. The boxing championship? No, 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 no. I gave everything up for the excellency, watch this, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you realize that knowing who Jesus is worth more than knowing anything in the world? Why is that? Because this world is temporary. This world is not going to last forever. We are living our lives in this world in preparation for the next world. If you and I are going to be part of the living dead, we have to experience not only a sacred loss, but sacred knowledge. I was so blessed by my sister. Not only did she get up here and play the harp, but she had knowledge about the harp. That took time. That took energy. That took sacrifice. Amen. You and I, if we're going to be the living dead, we have to have sacred knowledge. I believe the Spirit of God is asking us a question today. How much time do you spend every day in sacred knowledge? Well, I know what you think. Well, Al, I just don't have time to read my Bible like I should. That's no problem. Make time. Well, Al, I just don't feel like reading the Bible sometimes because I've had it. That's okay. Change your feelings. Well, Al, I just got so much stuff that I need to be doing. No problem. Stop doing what you're doing and start reading the Bible. See, we do what we want to do. My wife reminds me all the time. That's right. Let us go on to the third characteristic. The third characteristic is in verse 9. Notice, if you will, verse 9. The Bible says, and to be found in him, I love this, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Not only must I have a sacred loss, not only must I have a sacred knowledge, but I've also got to have a sacred standing. that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what makes Christianity so awesome? Not just because we have an awesome God and an awesome Savior and an awesome book, but let me tell you something about the Christian faith. The Christian faith is by far the most profound religion on the face of the earth. Even if it were not true, it would still be the most profound. You know why? Because in every other religion, man has to reach out to his God. But in the Christian religion, our God has reached out and extended himself to man. When he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. See, in every other religion, you have to do something. You got to go somewhere to get in good standing with whatever God you're trying to serve. But in the Christian religion, our God, he has done all the work. He has gone to all the places that we need to go to, namely the cross of Jesus Christ. If you and I are going to be the living dead, guess what? We have to imitate the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I'm not attempting to have my own righteousness, which is from the law. Oh, no. That's not going to work. It's not going to be my righteousness. Oh, no, but it's going to be the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. What a wonderful exchange that took place 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And he took our sins and exchanged them for his righteousness. That's why when we stand before a holy God, he doesn't look at us as though we're sinful, vile, and disgusting creatures. Oh, no. He looks at us through the blood of his son, Jesus the Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. There's a nice theological term there, justification. Love that term. What does that mean? That means God looks at you and I through Jesus Christ just as if we had never sinned. That's why the gospel is good news. You and I have a responsibility of having a sacred standing. But there is a fourth characteristic. I have to move on. In verse 10, the Bible says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And not only must we have a sacred loss, a sacred knowledge, a sacred standing, but fourthly, you and I have to have a sacred relationship. What does that mean? That means, Randall, that you and I, we have to know him. If we're going to be part of the living dead, we have to know God through Christ Jesus. You know the old expression, it's one thing to know of someone, but it's an entirely different thing to know someone. Gnosko in the Greek. I know you didn't come here for a theological lecture, but sometimes that just slips out from time to time. What that means is, it means to become intimately acquainted with somebody. Let me tell you something about my wife. One of the things she tells me all the time, she says, Al, I know you like the back of my hand. And I've discovered that she does know me like the back of her hand, too. It's scary. Sometimes she knows what I'm thinking before I think it. Amen. She knows my likes, and I know her dislikes, let me tell you. Phil, can I get a witness? That's right, all you married people, you know what I'm talking about. When your spouse does not like something, you know that they don't like something. Oh, man, I better not do that. Oh, no. I'm going to feel the wrath of Bina Brown. Have mercy. That's right. See, when you know somebody, you know what they like and what they don't like. You know what pleases them and what displeases them. My brothers and my sisters, if you and I are going to be living zombies, we have to have a sacred relationship. The reason why we're dead to the world is because we know that the things of this world, they displease our God. The reason why we have to be dead to our flesh is because we recognize to be carnally minded means to be that we're at enmity or at war with a holy God. My brothers and sisters, the reason why we have to be dead to sin is because we recognize that that has no place in the life of a spirit-filled Christian. That's not God's will. When I was younger, I used to have all these debates with people about this or that. I'm a little older now. I don't know that I'm a little wiser, but I've come to the place where I just say, you know, that's just not God's will. Amen? Sometimes we get to the place, I just don't have time or the energy to argue with you, but listen here, let me explain this to you. That is not God's will. Now you go do what you want to, but I'm going to stand over here. Because when the lightning hits, I don't want to be around. Amen. A sacred relationship. There is a fifth characteristic found in verse 11. The Bible says, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend for that which is also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, not only must we have a sacred loss, a sacred knowledge, a sacred standing, and a sacred relationship, but you and I have got to have sacred character. We are in a financial situation here in the U.S. because of character. I'm not picking on anybody. But the fact of the matter is that we're suffering in the United States of America. I don't know about the other countries, but I know about this country right here. We don't have any character. Amen. People have found fancy ways of skipping out on paying their bills. Amen. Character. You know, I was born and raised in Cleveland, Ohio. Small town, steel town, that's all it was in the Midwest. And my father went to work in that dirty, nasty steel mill. And he came home from that dirty, nasty steel mill. And he taught me things about being a man. You know what he would say? Son, a real man pays his bills. A real man takes care of his family. And they can say whatever they want to on that TV screen or on that radio. But we as Americans, we got to pay our bills. We got fancy names for it. Deficit crisis. Debt ceiling, thank you. Economic problems. I'm not an economist. I don't pretend to know everything about finance, but I know you. When you make a bill, you're supposed to pay it. Can I get a witness? That's called character. As living zombies, as the living dead, you and I, we have to be people of character. Let me share this with you. Let me tell you what I've discovered about character. Character is never, ever convenient. Character is never, ever convenient. To have good character means it's going to cost you something. Amen. It hurts sometimes. Anybody can cheat. That don't take no energy. Excuse my bad grammar. Anybody can cheat. But it takes a lot of energy and a lot of strength to exercise good character. If my good character is going to put me behind the pack, then so be it. I'll just suffer that loss. I'll just take that L, as we say. Let me finish up here. There is a final principle involved in the living dead. It is found in verse 13. Notice the Bible. It says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, here we go, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not only must we have a sacred loss, a sacred knowledge, a sacred standing, a sacred relationship, sacred character, but lastly, we must be focused on the sacred prize. Look at verse 14 again. The Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a sacred prize. Amen. We're not running around trying to be popular. We're not running around trying to be cool. Oh, no. I'm trying to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize. We just sang the song about the second coming. You know, one day we're going to leave here. We are going to leave here. And we're going to leave this world behind. That's the prize. That's the prize. That's right. And you can look at people who are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, that's what separates us from the world. Well, how come you don't do what everybody else does? How come you don't say what everybody else says? Young people, this is what you tell them. Look here, dog, I'm trying to get the prize. Amen. Don't be scared to tell them. No, dog, I'm trying to get the prize. I don't want that. You can keep that. I want the prize. Thank you, Lord. That's awesome. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have of being a part of this worship experience. We ask, O God, that you stir up that desire in us to get the prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.